In our time together this evening, we'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, down to the end of verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, down to the end of verse 22. Friends, I have entitled this evening's sermon, The Defiling of Tamar. The Defiling of Tamar. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Beloved, let us read God's word together. The word of God says, Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar saying, Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she had brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, Come, lie with me, my sister. She answered him, No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, Get up, go. But she said to him, No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So her servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart. So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, have mercy on us now as we come to this text. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your glory, to see the depths of our sin, Lord, and to see how in Christ we are reconciled to you. Father, help us, we ask, for his sake. Amen. Well, friend, the Bible paints human beings as we are, warts and all. The Bible is not one to sugarcoat or to make things less horrible or tragic than they are. And friends, this is a tragedy in the house of David. This is a great and grievous evil that is perpetrated here by Amnon. And friend, one point I want to take from this tonight as we look is that, friends, even in the houses of the saints, even in the families of the redeemed, even in Christian households, dear friends, these sorts of grievous evils can occur. And so, friend, in that day of great distress and wickedness, friends, we need to once again hear the gospel message, hear of Christ and his promise of peace and restoration, to pray for wisdom that the Spirit might lead us so that we may minister to our families in their need. Well, friends, remember chapter 13 is after some time. And we see that some time has passed. And here we see that David has conquered Rabbah. David's affair with Bathsheba has been exposed. Nathan has rebuked him. And God has promised that now there is going to be evil that he will raise up out of the house of David. And so, friends, this chapter 13, is really setting the stage for us to see the rise of Absalom, to see him rise to the position of a conspirator who would seek to overthrow the king. But Absalom is not the eldest son of David. He is not the heir apparent. The firstborn son is Amnon. Now, we're told in the first verse that Absalom, who is going to be the focus of these next chapters, he's David's son, and he has a beautiful sister. She is his full-blood sister, and her name is Tamar. Now, remember, David has many wives. Absalom is the son of David's wife, Maaka. She is the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So remember, David has a harem, and he has married these women. Absalom was born in Hebron to this princess of Geshur. But we see that Amnon, the eldest son, is the son of his second wife, Ahinoam of Jezreel. And we see that there is already some dysfunction within the house of David. Amnon's, David's son, loved her. Now, from the context that follows, friends, what we're seeing is the scripture is saying this is how Amnon interprets his feelings. He interprets his infatuation. He interprets his lust and ardor not as affection. And friends, that is a signal to us, friends, that sometimes, friends, our sin deceives us. Indeed, many times. Sin is deceptive by its very nature. But friends, we deceive ourselves and we look at our sin and we begin to make it something other than what it really is. We change the terms. We change our perspective and orientation until we can be comfortable with, we can actually be celebratory of our sin. So Amnon is fixated on his sister Tamar, and he is declaring that it is love. It's true, passionate ardor. And it is tormenting him, verse 2, because, as we are told, Tamar is a virgin, and she is his half-sister. And friends, it seems impossible for Amnon to have any sort of relationship with her. Again, friends, we're seeing that even though Amnon is calling this love, and he's calling this romantic ardor, really it's just the lust of his heart. Again, friends, remember that this is where this sexual immorality begins. We saw it with David. Remember when David was on the palace walking at the rooftop, friends, he saw Bathsheba, right? But the sin was not that he encountered her on that rooftop, but that he lingered, right? Because that's where that desire was conceived in his heart. And friends, we are reminded that that is the path to sin. Long before the adultery came in the hands, it was born in the heart. And so, friends, in our Christian calling to mortify sin, the scriptures tell us to put off the old man with his passions. Friends, we can't do that in and of ourselves. We must pray that God the Holy Spirit would come, and when such immoral desires arise, that they would be exposed, that the Spirit would expose them by his word and by the counsel of others, and that God would bring us to repentance, to cast that at his feet, to pray for his mercy. And friends, we know that in Christ we may have victory over lust and sexual temptation. Well, Amnon is not a believer. He is not united to Christ. He is a worldly man, a wicked man, but he is being overcome by this desire. So it's warping his mind, it's twisting his heart, and he has made himself sick over it. Well, in verse 3, we're reminded that Amnon has a friend, his own cousin, who is Jonadab. And Jonadab is the son of one of David's brothers, Shimeah. And Jonadab is known as a cunning man, very crafty. Friends, remember that the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. There was a sort of cunning in evil. There is a sort of skill in wickedness. Friends, there is even that sort of art of deception and trickery. And friends, we know that man, in his own sin and his own rebellion, becomes a great practitioner of evil, a great schemer of wicked deeds. And so, friends, here we are seeing man, the sinner, human beings by nature. One is a man overcome with his lust, and the other, Jonadab, is a schemer, a plotter, a deceiver. And friends, again, we are reminded that this is how the Bible pictures human beings. Not just some human beings, but all of us by nature. Now, friends, our particular sins may not manifest in these ways. And thanks be to God that He would restrain us from such evils as Amnon and Jonadab are perpetrating. But friends, understand that within us lies the capacity for great evil. Friends, it's been said that the seed of every known sin lies within the Christian heart. So friends, we must never come to the place where we say, I am above this sort of thing. What we ought to say is, but for the grace of God, there go I. Right? We are to say, oh Lord, you alone are able to keep me from these most heinous, wicked, and dark of deeds. So friends, this is a humbling episode for us as we see men given over to their sin, men handed over to the wicked desires of their heart. Now friends, just in passing, we don't have a ton of time for this, but notice that part of God's judgment against sin and sinners is that He gives us over to the sin. Part of God's judgment on the sinner is that He, as it were, takes the restraints off. Right, the sinner says, God, I don't want your law. I don't want your righteousness. I don't want to bow down to you or serve and worship you. And as though God says, okay, you don't want me. I'm going to loosen the restraints. I'm going to let you harden your heart. I'm going to give you room to do what you want. I'm going to loosen the leash so that you can pursue the very evil that you are so bent on. Upon. Friends, that's what happened in the life of Pharaoh. Remember, as the word of God came to Pharaoh, the good news, God is saying, let Israel go. But that same message of God, that same word of God, became the very means by which Pharaoh hardened his heart, by which Pharaoh became more recalcitrant in his sin. Friends, part of God's judgment against sinners is the sin itself. And the deeper the sin, the deeper the judgment. And so we see that God is bringing His wrath even now upon Amnon and Jonadab. Well, Jonadab has a plan in verses 4 to 5. He tells them the plan. The plot is to get Tamar by herself. Principally, so Amnon can seduce her. And the way he's going to do that is to pretend to be ill, to petition David, his father, to ask Tamar to come and bake cakes in his sight, and so that he might eat them from her hand. Now, friend, again, it's not unsimilar to the way we sometimes will bring casseroles or desserts to our sick friends and church members, right? When somebody is sick, somebody's ill, we may prepare a dish for them to eat so that they can have something that they enjoy and they don't have to worry about cooking. Well, friends, this kind of hospitality was a natural part of the way that the people of God lived. And so this would not have been seen as something insidious. But again, friends, we're reminded that David probably should have known that something was up. Absalom seemed to know right away when Tamar came to him what had happened. So it is probably not a secret, Amnon's ardor for his sister. But verse 6, Amnon decides to lay down and pretend ill, and David comes to see him. David comes to see his firstborn son, to see his eldest son, to see the heir apparent, and he's sick, and he makes a request on his sickbed that Tamar would come and make a couple of cakes in his sight. Sometimes those cakes were more like desserts, cakes baked with raisins, perhaps a little bit of honey. Sometimes there are more savory dishes, but again, something that Amnon would want to eat. And in verse 7, we see that David now, as king and as a father, makes a most unwise choice. And he sends Tamar to go to Amnon's house. Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Friends, what we're seeing here is that David is, his judgment's clouded. Friends, this is the man who was walking with the Lord, a man who knew the Lord and his word and was seeking counsel from him and abiding with him. This is the David who was a man after God's own heart. And yet, friends, in these episodes that are coming, we're going to see David not as a strong, powerful, heroic, and godly king, but we're going to be seeing him in his weakness and his foolishness, because, friend, his sin is beginning to blind his judgment and color his vision. He has a lot of love for Amnon, and it is this prejudice towards Amnon, this favoritism towards his firstborn son, that's going to lead first to him acquiescing to Amnon's request, and secondly, his refusal to discipline his son. So friends, again, we are seeing the clouded judgment of David because of his sin. But he doesn't know what will happen, but he sends Tamar in. And we're told in verses 8 to 9 that Tamar comes in and she makes the cakes. And we see that there is Amnon. He's lying on his sick bed. And after she's finished the cake, she puts them out for him to eat. But he says he can't even get up from his bed. So he lies there and he says, everybody leave. And so all the folks in Amnon's house leave. And it's just Amnon and Tamar. Amnon's still on his sick bed, asks Tamar to bring the cakes into the bedroom so that he might eat them from her hand. So what this reminds us, friends, is Amnon is pretending to be very ill. He's so weak he can't even get out of bed. And as soon as Tamar comes into that room, suddenly he springs from the bed and he propositions her in verse 11. Come lie with me, my sister. And she refuses. Verse 12. No, my brother. Again, friends, Tamar refuses and she pleads with him not to violate her. For she says this is not done in Israel. This is an outrageous and wicked thing. Such an incestual relation of incest. And furthermore, she says, if I were to do this, where could I carry my shame? I would be completely shamed as a daughter of the king, as a woman. And as for you, you, O Amnon, would be an outrageous fool in Israel. So do you see how she's trying to plead with him and petition him that this is not what he should do, that this will lead to his destruction and to her shame, which it ultimately does. And then she says, now therefore speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Well, friends, we know from Egyptian culture, for example, that there are examples of brother and sister unions. But as you can probably imagine, that led to all kinds of genetic problems. And so, friends, it was not unheard of, but it was definitely not something that was widely practiced, even in the ancient world. But what Tamar is trying to do is she's saying, look, Amnon, if this is such a romantic ardor and a strong desire as you claim it to be, then the best course of action is not to do this here, but to petition the king. At least he might give his blessing for us to be married. That would be a better outcome than what you're proposing to do. But he would not listen. Being stronger than her, he violated her and lay with her. Friends, this is evil. This is great, grievous, and heinous sin. Friends, the Bible calls sin what it is. Friends, the Christian church has to have that kind of clarity as well when it comes to these things. Friends, we know that in our courts of law, that we are to be those that are seeking for justice, seeking for righteousness, seeking that the wrongdoer be repaid for his wrongs and that the victim be restored or have some vindication. But friends, remember that even in our human courts, even in our own judgments that we render, friends, all we can give is approximate justice. But it's God who promises perfect justice, promises perfect, righteous vindication. So dear friend, maybe today you too, like Tamar, have endured such a great and grievous crime and sin, and there has been some unbearable evil done to you or perhaps to someone that you know and love. Well, friends, we do seek for justice. We do seek for righteousness to be upheld. But friends, the Christian knows that he can rest in the ultimate justice of God. You know, Adolf Hitler, at the end of World War II, committed suicide outside his bunker in Berlin. And if you, friend, were just a person who believed that when you die, and that's it, you become worm food, there's no life after this, there is no final judgment, friends, it would seem as though Adolf Hitler never paid for his crimes. There was no tribunal for Adolf Hitler, where there was for some of his other officers. But friends, the Bible reminds us that the very moment that Hitler passed from this life, he was face to face with God. For the scripture says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. Friends, when you die, when anyone dies, they are face to face with God. That private judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an immediate sentencing there, to heaven or to hell. And on top of that, there's a public judgment at the end of the ages. And so we see, friends, that we can entrust those painful circumstances to a sovereign God. He never turns a blind eye to his sin. He repays the wicked according to his work. Remember, God said in Deuteronomy 32, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And as Paul tells us, therefore, do not take vengeance into your own hands, but leave it to the wrath of God. Friends, that's where the Christian can rest. In our quest for justice, God knows that our hearts beat for an ultimate vindication. He himself sees all of the evils and crimes that are perpetrated on the earth. And he has said that one day he will repay each one according to his work. Now, friend, remember that that sword of God's wrath that cuts against our enemies is also trained upon us, unless we have fled to Christ, unless we have been covered in his blood, unless we have found our rest in him, friends. We know that that vengeance would fall on us. But thanks be to God that in Christ there is no more wrath against the people of God. Well, in verse 15, we see that Amnon's attitude towards his sister changes quite dramatically. It goes from great love to great hatred. And the scripture tells us that his hatred was even greater than the love that he had for her, which again reinforces what Amnon was calling love was actually lust. And that lust being sated and seeing his sister in her state of misery and despondency, what rises up in Amnon's heart is hatred. And he commands her to go, to get up. In verse 16, now she gives an answer that we may not really understand. She says, but she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." Friends, in the ancient world, according to the law of God, if there was a virgin who was not betrothed, and she was violated. The man who violated her was responsible for her. That he had a responsibility now to either pay the dowry price to the father, and that money would be used presumably for her upkeep and for her maintenance, or he was to marry her and thus take responsibility for her, and he would not ever be able to divorce her. That does seem like a strange thing in our modern day. But remember, friends, with Tamar having been violated, she now has no options as far as marriage goes. There are no future prospects for her now. She is now persona non grata in the household of David. She's lost everything. She's lost her status as one of the princesses of the king. And so for Tamar, she looks at Amnon and says, "You've already taken everything from me. And now you want to discard me as well? No, my brother. This is even a greater degree of humiliation." But he doesn't listen. Calls his young men, and the young man is ordered to put Tamar out, and she's thrown out of the house. She takes that long robe of many colors, that beautiful dress with which the virgin daughters of the king were dressed, and she tears it, puts ash on her head, verse 19, and goes around and goes out crying aloud as she goes. Presumably she heads right to her brother's house. She goes straight to Absalom. Well, friends, this is a devastated woman. Amnon has taken everything from her. Her future, her chastity. She is a desolate woman. But what's Absalom's response in verse 20? Absalom knows right away. "Has Amnon your brother been with you?" And then he says, "Do not take this to heart." The sense here is probably, Tamar, don't worry about it. He reminds her, "He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." This could be Absalom's way of saying, "I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. But we see that Absalom takes care of her. Now again, there's another indication of David's foolishness. Instead of Tamar going to live with David and be taken care of by David, her father, it's Absalom who takes the role of avenger and vindicator and provider. The responsibility that should have been to David's, he has neglected. And instead, he has left it to his son. And we see another indication of that. Tamar lives a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. In verse 21, what's David's response? When King David, notice again, King David, not just David the father, but David the king, David the ruler of Israel, David the one whom the Lord God appointed to mediate justice among his people, to reign in righteousness and equity and truth, this king, this vice regent of the Lord, well, he's angry. He's very angry. But he doesn't do anything. So you can envision, can't you? David orders Amnon to come to the palace, to come to court. And he gives him a stern talking to. Some harsh words, perhaps. But Amnon deserves death. And David just lets it go. He abdicates his responsibility as a righteous judge in Israel, as a just and faithful king. He will not avenge his daughter nor vindicate her. Why? Well, Amnon's his firstborn. Friends, in the scripture, the illustration of the firstborn son is very important. We see, for example, that when God
would command the firstborn of the herd and the flock, they were to be consecrated and set apart. Friends, we see that God says to Israel, "You are my firstborn son." And he says to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, let Israel, my firstborn son, go that he might serve me. If you will not, I will take your son from you." So there's this persistent motif of the firstborn son. But friends, what we see again and again is it's not ever the firstborn of the flesh that inherits the promise. It is always the firstborn according to God's grace who inherits the promise. Because again, friends, again, there's a play here. Firstborn can mean the right of primogeniture, the first to open the womb. But it also has the sense of preeminence, exaltation, honor, and prominence. But all throughout the scriptures, friends, remember, look, Cain, dead in trespasses and sins, a rebel against God, the firstborn son of whom Eve said, "God has given me a son." But Cain killed his brother Abel and he was banished. And then what did Eve say of Seth? "God has given me another son because Cain killed him." Remember when Abraham received the blessing? He wanted to pass the inheritance to Ishmael. He said, "Oh God, let Ishmael live before you." But God said, "No, no. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Isaac received the blessing. Isaac was counted as the firstborn of promise. And as Paul later picks up, therefore it is not the firstborn of the flesh who is to inherit, but it is the firstborn of promise. Now friends, again, this thread helps us see the glory of Christ. Jesus, who is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he is also the one who has been given preeminence, exaltation, and glory. He is that holy Son of David who will do what David fails to do here. Administer justice and equity and righteousness and truth. Again, friends, when you encounter such tragedies, even perhaps when our leaders may fail us, like David does here, let's look beyond our leaders. Let's look through them to the King who never fails, to the Sovereign who always keeps his promises, who has promised that he will only do what is just. Well, since David has shirked his responsibility, verse 22, we see that Absalom begins to plot. He begins to scheme. And he says nothing good or bad to Amnon. He won't even talk to him. Not a word other than what's necessary to speak. He doesn't speak ill of him, but neither does he speak well of him, because his heart is overflowing with hatred because Amnon had violated his sister Tamar. Friends, there's a viper growing in the house of David. There's a little snake who is growing in his strength. And we're going to see this Absalom strike against his brother Amnon. And we'll see in time how this one Absalom nearly brought down David the king. But God continues to be gracious to David, even in the midst of all his failures. So friends, that's where we rest tonight. Not saying, "David, what a failure you are," but saying, "Oh Lord God, how gracious you are to me in my own shortcomings." So let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy towards us. Lord, we know that, Father, our own families, Lord, that there is so much that goes on. And Lord, you are so faithful to us in the midst of it. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would lead us to rest in Christ, to trust in him. Will Spirit enable us to make the choices that we need to make, Lord, to defend the cause of your people, to defend our children. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us in these things. Father, thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your just judgment. We ask your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.